You know that? Do you know He lives within your heart? It might be that you're here today and you couldn't sing that. That isn't true of your life. You're not sure that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and redeemed you. You don't know for sure that you're a child of God. I want you to know that we would be able to share with you from the Bible so that you could know, so that you could sing that. Maybe the Lord would put joy in your heart, even a song, praise unto your God. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall become a child of God. And so we would invite you. That is why we're here, because of what Christ has done for us. And that's why we go out into the world. We go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature has the opportunity to become a child of God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 in the Word of God. Matthew writes about the king, Jesus Christ, and he writes concerning that king that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So even the King of Kings and Lord of Lords didn't come to be ministered to. You would think that would be natural. No, as king, he came to minister. Today I'm preaching and speaking particular to married couples. Let me ask you, did you get married or are you getting married to be ministered to or to minister? There's a huge difference. Sometimes the reason we get married or the reason we enter into a relationship is we're looking for someone to minister to our needs. But the Word of God teaches us that charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. So a true charity, a true love, isn't seeking for itself to be ministered to, but it's seeking to minister to others. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, "Let this mind be in you." Well, what kind of a mind was that? It was a humble mind. Again, he came in the form of a servant, it says in that passage. But just before that, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves." So we as Christians are to be ministering to one another. We'll see that in another verse in a little bit. And in our marriage, we are to be ministering to each other. We're not just merely to be waiting or anticipating someone ministering to us. Paul would go on to that church to write, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's a natural thing, because we love ourselves to look on our own things. It's a sacrificial thing to decide, you know what, I don't want to be ministered to. I want to minister to someone else. And so I want to look at today a message regarding, are you competing with each other or are you completing each other? Competing or completing? Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, it is so important now in our human relationships where there is the opportunity to be what we ought to be as a married couple. And today's message could truly be foundational. It could truly be revolutionary in the lives of some of our couples if they would just grasp the truths and the principles that you have for them. May this, the first of several messages, help them to rejuvenate their married lives and to really correct maybe the weaknesses or the problems that may be in their marriage. Some have maybe had the problem so long, they just have come to this conclusion. This is the way life is, and this is the way life is going to be. And without seeing, you want it to be different, and you're not pleased with it in the way it's being lived. And until they see it's sin to continue to live that way, Father, they may not seek to change it. And so, Father, we need something more than what I have for them. We need something that you have. And so I pray that we will look at this very carefully today, very closely, and begin to examine not only our own marriage, but our own heart in that marriage, and what we are doing, and if you are pleased with what we are doing in our part of the marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just by kind of a way of opening warning, I've just come off a sermon on bitterness. And it may almost sound interesting or odd to go from talking about bitterness to going into talking about marriage. But let me remind you of a verse, or let me tell you of a verse. You may not have heard the verse before, that the Lord warned about husbands. Be not bitter, to love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Well, let's stop and first of all evaluate bitterness a little bit deeper than what we did last week, and just be a little bit practical for a moment or two. Again, this is by way of introduction. The word bitterness has an idea, or has mixed with it anger or wrath. You've got something either you're holding inside, or something you are exclaiming outwardly. There's an anger, but often there's a harshness, there's a hurt, and sometimes a desire to hurt. A bitter person not only hurts inside, but often desires for someone else to hurt. Let me share with you a verse without turning there. From Exodus 16, it says, "They hearken not unto Moses, and Moses was wroth with them." If you translate that into the Greek, "and Moses was bitter with them," because they were not listening to Moses. Moses thought, well, I'll get even with you. I'll treat you harshly. I'll treat you back with anger. By the way, how does that work? If you aren't pleased with how your mate is treating you, and you're treating them back by being mean back to them, how's that working for you? Marriage getting better? It isn't, is it? In fact, it spirals downward and continues to. And so Moses, he thought, well, you know what? If you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to be bitter with you. And that could mean to be harsh with you. That means to provoke you. And so when the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter, what's he saying? There's a possibility, very real possibility, that could happen. Again, what's he saying? You're not to be harsh with them. You're not to be ill-tempered with them. You're not to be wrathful with them. Listen to what he says in another verse, found in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Again, the idea of provoking. Provoke not your wife, provoke not your children. What's the warning I get from this? Men, often you've got a drive, God has created you to accomplish things, and if you're not careful, by your spirit, you're going to hurt your family. And I don't find it throughout Scripture. I'm not saying there's not the issue. The Bible does warn in Proverbs about the contentious woman. But the Bible says a lot more about men and their angry spirit than it does toward the ladies. And so what is God warning here? He's saying, you know what? I want a household that should be peaceful, fun-loving, walking in the Spirit, joy. A home where the kids and mom feel like they can come home and find security and safety. Instead, it's a place of turmoil. It's a place of angry statements. It's a place of manipulation. It's a place of fear. Some have admitted they got married just to get out of the home. And so again, men, knowing that that could very well be some of our tendencies, notice I said our tendencies, we need to really ask the Lord for help. The two negative commands that God had to say in marriage were both to the men and both about being angry and provoking. God said, don't do this to your wife and don't do this to your children. So we have to recognize there is a connection between bitterness and the home. You think, well, I would have never married her if I was bitter with her. Well, you probably weren't when you married her. But you've allowed things to develop. And by the way, again, this is not gender isolated. So it could be, wife, you're dealing with the issues that I'm talking about. So, but I want us to recognize that bitterness, anger, provoking, can very easily creep into the Christian home. So we may be competing today instead of completing as we ought to be. Let's look at two things this morning. First of all, I want us to look at thou shalt not compete. I have you turn to Genesis chapter 2, where God begins to develop this institution of the family. I'm going to take you to probably a verse you would not think that I would take you to. If I was taking you here, you'd think I'm going to a couple latter verses in this chapter. But I'm actually taking you to verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So as Adam is naming the creatures, he understands, well, I've got some needs myself. Adam understands in and of himself he wasn't complete. He needed to be completed. So Adam's naming these animals, and there was no one that was found. Notice, help, meet, and the word is the idea of fitting. There's no one here fitting to help me. So Adam understands that he was created with needs, and Eve had to understand she was created to help complete Adam. Help to meet his needs. Go over to chapter 3 with me, please. I got to keep this short, else I find myself pushing the latter points late, and I don't want to do that. Let's keep moving. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. What has happened between chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 16? We would call it the what? The fall, sin. Entered into this world. Adam and Eve had sinned. And look what God has says here in verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now here's a phrase I really want to key on. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Say, wait a second, God. Why does he get an opportunity to rule over me? He ate the fruit too. I want you to understand what God is doing here is it's about ordering the home, not authority, putting authority in the home. What God is doing is saying, I'm not saying one is better than the other. They're both guilty. What God is saying, I'm putting order into this home needs some order. They partook of the fruit. Why? Because this home didn't have order to it. So ladies, as we get to it, when it comes to submitting, and we'll get to it and we'll talk about it, this isn't about he's got the authority because he's better than you, he has more talents than you. No, this is just the order that God has chosen. Let's see this a little bit more clearly. Let's go to the next chapter. Again, I don't think you'd ever thought I'd go here when talking about the family. I'm going to talk to you about Cain. But there's a really important reason I'm going to talk to you about Cain. What's Cain ultimately do? Cain kills Abel. Abel is his brother. So I want you to notice the relationship. This is not talking about marriage. It's talking about two siblings. When we talk about siblings, who has the authority? Well, we don't really find anywhere that there's an authority measure when it comes to siblings. Look what God does here. Chapter 4, verse number 7. Unto thee, unto Cain, shall be his Abel's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I don't know how good your memory is, but it sure sounds a lot like the verse I just read in chapter 3, verse 16, regarding the husband and wife. Her desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over her. Well, Cain had just brought a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. That's what the beginning of the verse is about. So again, this is about ordering the home. This isn't about an authority because he's better than. Cain was not better than Abel. God is just saying here, maybe because of age, I'm putting some order into this home, and I'm saying, in order for the home to have order, I need Cain to be over Abel. And he says, this is what I'll put into the heart of the one that's willing to do my will. I'll put in the heart to desire to be under them. So again, I want us to understand this isn't about authority. This isn't about who's better. This isn't about who's stronger. This isn't about who's smarter. This isn't about even who's closer to God. Because I would think natural thoughts would be this. Okay, seeing how this just went, let's make Abel the one that's in control, and let's make Cain's desire to rule, desire to serve him, and Abel's going to serve or rule over Cain. We're going to switch the order. Why? Because obviously Abel's more spiritual than Cain. Again, I think this is really important for us to grasp. God ordered the home. And when God ordered it, it wasn't for competing or competition. Who's going to control? Who's going to wear the pants in the family? Who's going to have the authority? Who's going to make the decisions? No, what God is doing, he said, I'm putting order to this. Because a home out of order is a home that falls. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Interestingly, God taught me that on my own. In my study for Sunday school in Genesis, it had nothing to do with this message initially, and it wasn't until now that I saw the importance of bringing those truths together. So thou shalt not compete. I think what we're going to find is, okay, God's created order here, so you're just doing what part you're supposed to do. This isn't about one is better than the other. This isn't about one who isn't as smart or as spiritual as the other. This is just the order. God said, you know what? We need order. We don't need a two-headed monster, as some may say. The same is true in sports. I know a number of you are not sports fans. But as they enter into a sports team, they're basically all equal, on an equal level. If we're going to talk about football today, you're going to have the quarterback who's probably going to have more control. Why? Because he is the quarterback, and that's the one they're working through. But you know what? You don't want your offensive tackle trying to be a quarterback. That wouldn't go well. And you sure don't want your center trying to be the quarterback, and you don't want your quarterback trying to be the center. You want them to be what they are supposed to be, and you want them just to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if a tackle is the best tackle he can be, he could actually become an offensive tackle for a world champion team. You know what? His ring looks just as good as the quarterback's ring. Where he assumed, wait a second, I've just got to be the best offensive tackle. If for this team to work, I can't be the quarterback. We can only have one quarterback. I need to be the best offensive tackle I can be. And by the way, that boils over into soccer and hockey, and I think baseball might be a sport. I'm not really sure. They do a little bit out there. I don't really know. Just kidding, you baseball fans. And it's more offensive if you're a Phillies fan. I can understand that with the season they're having. But anyway, we have to understand what God is talking about then is order. So thou shalt not be competing. Here it is then. Thou shalt be completing. Remember, Adam needed a help that was fitting for him. He didn't just need an ox to carry his burden. He didn't just need animals to produce or do things for him. He needed a helper that was fitting for him. And Eve had to recognize the reason God created me was in part to meet the needs and to complete Adam. And Eve ultimately recognized she wasn't complete in and of herself, and Adam had to complete her, and the two, those twain, became one flesh. If you're going to be one flesh with somebody, wouldn't it be nice to get along with them? Wouldn't it be nice to work together? Wouldn't it be nice to complete each other? Wouldn't it be nice to help each other? There's a flower up here. There's a lot of people out there who sure'd like to have their help meet back. So what we want to talk about today then and the rest of this message is about how are we then to complete each other? Now again, we make up the body of Christ, and I actually believe the verses prior to verse 22 are talking to the church itself, singing songs and ministering to one another. And then, verse number 21, what's it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I actually believe verse 21 was written not in the context of the home, as some would say it is. It's actually written in the context of the church. And because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, no one's an authority over the other. We just make up a body together. Therefore, we're all to be submitting to each other. Why? Because there isn't one that is to be the head and the others to be following, other than God has created the pastor. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? And so we've been told by Jesus Christ to give obedience to the pastor. Why? Because they're better, they're smarter, they're good looking, and all those things. Well, you find that in Pastor Terry. You don't find that in me. But the reason God put us here is not because we're better, smarter, stronger, even more spiritual. Pastor Terry, would you agree there's probably people here on a good given day that's more spiritual than both of us? Wouldn't you agree? He only did that for order. Because of that, we're all to be submitting to each other. We're all to be ministering to each other. So get the context. Get what happened. He says the church ought to be singing to each other. The church ought to be ministering to each other. Church ought to be submitting to each other, reaching out and meeting each other's needs. Are you coming here to this church to minister or to be ministered to? Sounds different now, doesn't it? I didn't get anything out of that church. I'm not going back there. It's not what you get out of, it's what you put into it. You're not to come here. I understand. You're broken. We come. This is for the perfecting of the saints and so forth. And I understand we are to build and to help the church and to strengthen the church so that they'll do the work of the ministry and so that they'll edify the body of Christ. But we're actually you ought to be coming here this morning and say, I wonder who I can minister to today. I wonder who I can encourage. I wonder who I can help. I wonder who I can just reach out to and to lift the burden. I wonder what visitor is going to come today that I can try to impact their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a church, we're to be completing each other. Then he takes that right over into the home. Verse 22. Would you look at this? Wives. Wives, this is what you're supposed to do. In the ordering of the home, you're supposed to submit yourselves unto your... Do you see something really important here? It's not saying, ladies, you all submit all of you to the men. Doesn't say that, does it? I look out, sorry, Carmen, I look out and see Carmen. Carmen is commanded to submit to Nathan, but not to David, not Pastor Terry. Really, when it comes down to it, if Nathan and I disagree, she's to be under his authority, not mine. Why? Because he's going to protect her more, and he's going to love her more, and that will keep their home in order. There's been times where a lady has begun to follow the pastor and to leave the authority of her husband. That lady has gotten out of order in the home. And he emphasized that. Go down to verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, again, we're subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So he's making that an emphasis here in this passage. Because why? He's talking about the order of your home. And he is saying, for your home to have the order that God has planned for it to have, a wife will help and perfectly fit with her husband if she takes on the role of helping and ministering to him, submitting to his leadership. Again, it's not saying he's better. It's not saying he's more spiritual. Not saying he's smarter. Not saying he's a better organizer. But God said, this home needs order. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to complete your husband. I'm going to give you an opportunity to minister to your husband. Because you know what? While the guy can be an authoritarian, while the guy can take the bull by the horns, while the guy might run a business, while the guy might have... The guy has all these kind of things going on in his life, and he has all these pursuits and all these passions. That guy still has needs. And that tough guy isn't complete all by himself. He might think he is, but he's not. By the way, man, that's where it begins to bridge the gap into our lives. Now you've got someone who's helping you and someone who's completing you. What should you do back? Well, I need to protect her and I need to love her. And you know what? That's exactly what God's commanded. Why is that? Because God has created man with needs. He needs help. He needs to be completed. By the way, while he's leading, he needs someone to get behind him and follow. Boy, it's sure a lousy thing to lead when there's nobody following. You say, hey, follow me. And you look back and nobody's behind you. But sure is encouragement. If you have somebody following and encouraging, and even though you make a mistake, you say, that's all right, I'm in it with you. That's all right, we're going to get through this together. Now, I told you so. I told you not to do that. If you would have listened to me. No, God says, you know what? This home needs order. And he needs help. He needs somebody that's just for him. And somebody that will complete it. Well, you say, I didn't know how incomplete he was. I didn't know when I married him how broken he was. I didn't know before we got married that he would be like this. You know who did? God. And God chose you to be the one to complete that individual. God in his sovereign knowledge knew. And God allowed. And God could have revealed how lousy a husband you were going to end up with. I'm smiling. God could have revealed to you all the weaknesses. But God chose not to. Because God thought, you know what? I can complete them with you. So this isn't about competing with each other and trying to get the upper hand and trying to control more of the household and trying to get more of our things done. No, Christ came, the King of Kings came not to be ministered to, but to minister. You say, you know what, as a wife, as a husband, I'm not going to get into this marriage to be ministered to. I'm going to get into this marriage to minister. Because I see how God can use me to complete the other. Let's work through again. Verse 21, let's go down to verse 24. For the sake of time, we'll pick more of this up next week. But it says, submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. Verse 21. So again, this is talking about the church. Then into the home, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Do it as you would do unto the Lord. So as obediently as you would want to be, by the way, because as you are subject unto Him, you are being subject unto the Lord. He's the one that commanded this. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, He ordered it. He's ordering it. And He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is, He's given us an illustration, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you do it as unto the Lord, you do it in everything. You say, well, what if I don't agree, Pastor? This is the great thing about the husband being given the leadership. With being given the leadership, he's also being given the responsibility. And so if he leads the family wrong, who will God judge? God will then deal with the husband. Why? Because he is the one that's getting out of order. He's not going to judge the wife. Why? She's staying in order. But he'll deal with the husband because he is out of order and leading in the home in a way that would displease the Lord. This is do this in the Lord, do this in everything. Why? Because you're to be completing Him. And this is what God wants. Ladies, again, this isn't submission because He's better. This is order because a home without order is a home that will fall. Would you turn with me to the book of Titus? We're not far away. So part of the needs that God has created in a man that's incomplete, and by the way, men, recognize you are not complete without your wife. You need her. But don't treat her nice just when you think you need her or because you think you need her. Some of you guys turn it on and turn it off. And when you want something, then all of a sudden you become Mr. Nice Guy. And all of a sudden you become more pleasant to live around and be with. Why? Because you're recognizing, I need her. I need her help. I need this from her. No, we'll deal with that. We may not get to the depth of it in this message, but we'll definitely deal with that. I want you to notice something I found very intriguing. The older ladies are to teach the younger ladies. That is not what I found very intriguing. But I wanted you to notice what in verse 4? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Isn't that natural? No. Because this is an agape love. And an agape love shows itself through its sacrifice. And he says, this is why I want the older ladies to teach the younger ladies. I want them to teach them to sacrifice for their husband. I want them to make sacrifices for their children. You know why the world in part is in the condition it is today? Is because we want things for us. And children and family sometimes gets in the way of that. And some of these people come out of college and they've got their drive and they've got their passions and they've got their plans. And they're just going to seek to have it done. And if we have children along the way, we'll put them in daycare and we'll do this and we'll do that. And all of a sudden they don't want to be bothered with them on weekends. I know parents who want to have time away on the weekend, so then they hire a nanny for all weekend, so they don't have them all week because the kids are in school, don't have them all weekend because they're with nanny. And so why did you even have children? See, what happens is it becomes all about them and ministering to them. He says, you know what? You actually need to teach the younger women to be willing to sacrifice for their husband, and to be willing to make sacrifices for their children. I'm speaking off the cuff. This was not planned. But I'll tell you what, I don't know of any greater sacrifice, men, than, and I'm not downing anyone that hasn't, but if your wife has said okay to homeschooling your children, you're indebted. Normally, they didn't go to school for education. They didn't go to college to be a teacher and then stay at home and do it for nothing, basically. And 24/7 live life with your children. The women that have agreed to that have agreed to sacrifice. And there ought to be some appreciation shown. And some thanks verbally given for the commitment that they made. And again, that is not belittling any lady here that has just said, that isn't for me, I can't, whatever. I'm just reaching out to those that have and are. And I recognize the huge sacrifice. I recognized it when Karen did it. And I probably didn't thank her enough. But I tried to appreciate what she was doing for the home. So, it's not natural. Neither is it natural, therefore needs to be commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Again, what's he saying? Be sacrificial. Make sacrifices for your wife. The story of when Jacob and Esau met up after years of being separated, and there was a tension going on. Jacob was not sure if the moment he got near Esau, if Esau was going to pull out a sword and kill him. He didn't know if his brother's still bitter after what he had done to his brother on two specific occasions. And so he wasn't sure, but all of a sudden they fell on one another's neck and they kissed one another, and there was a grand brotherly reunion, a sibling reunion. And Esau said to Jacob, "Who are these that are with thee?" And he said, "These are the children that God has graciously blessed me with." And so there was a kindred heart and a great reunion. And all of a sudden Esau said, "Well, let's travel together and let's go on to the next town and let's spend some time together." And you know what Jacob said? Jacob says, "I'll meet you there. But you're with warriors. And I got my family here. I need to travel more slowly." By the way, this is all, if you can read Hebrew, you'll get all this out in the Old Testament. No, I'm reading between the lines, but this is what Jacob is expressing. You go ahead. I've got family and cattle here. We're going to have to travel more slowly. I got to make some sacrifices because God has graciously blessed me with these. And so the husband, it isn't about you getting everything you want because you're the authority. If you've got that viewpoint, you're going to have a lot of confrontations with God. And maybe the reason you're struggling in your spirit isn't because of your wife, it's because of your God. Because again, you've got it all out of order. You're to lovingly lead. That means you are to sacrificially lead and consider the other one. Why is that? Because she has needs. One of her primary needs, the Bible even expresses this, is to be loved and to be cherished. Let me ask you, if I went around the room and asked your wife, "Do you feel cherished?" I wonder how many would say they do. Do you feel cherished? And do you feel, another thing that God has created women with is a need for security. That's why He ordered you to lead. Because when the wife has to make the decisions, then she takes on the responsibility and therefore she is vulnerable to being hurt. God has given you the leadership to order your family so that you protect your wife. And she feels secure. Why? If it's done right, because you're making decisions out of love for your wife and or children. And therefore, she's under that umbrella of protection. Now, when a wife usurps the authority of her husband because she doesn't think he's doing a good enough job, she now takes on the responsibility, then she must stand before God. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't want it," but he won't take it. You simply just don't take it, just because he doesn't want it. You say, "I'm sorry, but in God's plan, I am to submit. I am to fall in line under. My order is to help you. You are to lead." And again, any man who loves God is going to want to do what God wants him to do. And any man who properly loves his wife and family is going to do what God wants him to do and protect them and to cherish them. This is the completing. You see, God asking you to submit isn't a negative thing. It's a positive thing. God has given you that role to complete them. That's how you can help. And in that role, you're protected and should be loved and cherished. That should be the greatest solace for a woman, is recognizing doing what God has ordered me to do. And I'm using that word order as not an order or command, but as orderly way. What God has ordered you to do in the home is in order to help protect and get you loved and to meet your needs. So you see what happens. It's glove in hand. It's while you're completing them, they're completing you. And together, you glorify the Lord. How is your home? Are you completing each other or competing with each other? Are you constantly trying to usurp the authority and what you're doing is exposing yourself. You're making yourself higher and therefore more vulnerable and therefore under greater attack and therefore under greater responsibility before God and now responsibility to your husband and now all of a sudden your husband and your children. And you say, no, I want to be that back under here where he's more exposed, and go back into the garden when Adam should have been leading his wife and protecting her. He chose to follow and ultimately blame her and exposed her instead of protecting her. How was it in your home? I've got much more to say, but you cannot bear it now. But I think we've heard enough to begin to find help and hope for our marriages. Let's pray.